Well, good morning and welcome again. If you are visiting with us, I hope you enjoy our service today and you're cordially invited to stay afterward for a few moments of fellowship and friendship. A special day to celebrate our 50-year members that you see with their flowers and sharing with us this morning. I wonder if you'd join with me in prayer before we read our scripture this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, please send your Holy Spirit to this place and to all who are with us today. And bless those who cannot be with us. May the Word work in us this day and every day. Amen. Our scripture this morning is chosen from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. I'll read it to you now. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with joy given by the Holy Spirit. So you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. The word of the Lord. When we're finished here today, there are a few things I hope you can take away. The first is, I hope you have a little bit better understanding of the background to this letter or epistle that Paul wrote to those in Thessalonica. I hope most importantly that you see the parallel between the lives of those in the church at Thessalonica and maybe even the lives of those here in this church. And I hope you leave here with a renewed spirit, knowing how much God loves you. And I hope you're inspired to do more and love more. So a little bit of the history. Paul's letter to this church in Thessalonica took place about 50 AD, and it was probably one of the earliest letters in the New Testament. If not, it might have been the earliest itself. It was probably written from Corinth after Paul had left Athens. And the city of Thessalonica itself, believe it or not, was a city of about 200,000 people on the port on the seashore. Even today, there are about 70,000 people in the town. It is in the province of Macedonia. And for those history buffs among you, Macedonia was the old stomping grounds of Alexander the Great. In fact, Thessalonica, the city, was named after his half-sister. That was about 315 BC, but fast forward now to about 150 BC, that's when Rome had taken over in Thessalonica. And then in 50 BC, They gave it the free city status, which meant they could elect their own magistrates and they could coin their own money. It was on a great thoroughfare, an east-west highway called the Via Ignatia, or the Ignatian Way. That was a major trading route and military route from Rome to the eastern provinces, and Thessalonica was pretty much in the middle. So you can see this is a city that is important in the spread of the gospel if Paul is successful. Like any big city today that we have, cities have this tendency to have a bunch of vice and corruption and all sorts of idol worship, gods that were here and there and everywhere. I want to remind you of how Paul got here. The story of how Paul gets to this point and how he got to Thessalonica was, remember, if you go back to Acts chapter 16, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, everyone got ready at once and left for Macedonia, concluding that God had called them to preach the gospel. And with that, the gospel landed in Europe. It had made its foothold there, and Paul makes his way to Thessalonica. He only preaches in the churches there, in the synagogues, for 3 weeks. And within that time, the church's foundation was laid. But he also stirred up a lot of trouble. He was flogged and beaten and thrown into jail. And if you read chapter 16 and 17 in Acts, you'll hear that action-packed story and wonder how they ever made it on. I'm going to skip ahead a little bit and let you know that Paul escapes from Thessalonica with the help of some friends in the middle of the night. So you ask yourself, well, why did he write this letter? Well, he was only in that region for 3 weeks, and he had been worried to death about the stability and the strength of the church. And all of a sudden, Timothy, who you heard called out in the opening, was with him and back with news that the church in Thessalonica was thriving. So he opens up this letter to go back to the Thessalonians and to say to them, "I encourage you and I'm grateful for you." So let's take a look at that. You heard Timothy, you heard his name called out along with Paul, who we know is the author, and you also know that Silas was there with them. He opens and he says, listen to how he characterizes that church. They were in God the Father and in God the Son. What a wonderful thought for a church at that time. The best example I can give you of that is think of oxygen. We need it in us to survive, to travel through our body, providing that energy that we need. And yet we're also in the air and in the atmosphere, and we can't live without it in us, and we can't live without it around us. So that is this feeling of being in God and in Jesus. Without it, we die. So too, the church dies without the presence of Christ. What a joy it would be to meet someone on the street someday and say, you know, that church in Whitensville is in God the Father and in Jesus Christ. And then Paul goes on to continue this greeting and he says, grace and peace unto you. Well, you know what grace is, don't you? Grace is the gift of God to us. And only when we accept this grace and then follow up that free gift and acknowledge it in obedience does the word take life in us. We are given this gift of peace once we accept the grace. Grace and peace unto you. To see the word used in the book, you can go to Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. I'll read you For it is by grace you have been saved by faith, and this is not from yourselves, but from God. You see, grace is that gift from God. I think I'm pronouncing this right. The Old Testament word for it is chesed, meaning delivered from enemies or afflictions, the word grace. The Greek word for grace is charis, and it means a favor from a superior gift, from a superior, a gift and a blessing from above. Do you see how that fits from God and Jesus Christ? Put those two together. The Hebrew word, you hear it all the time, shalom. Shalom. It means peace. But it's more than like in the sense that the Hebrews always used their words in an extensive way, so you put the whole package together. Contentment, completeness, being whole and in harmony, perfect and full. And oh, by the way, it's the absence of discord and strife. And peace like that only comes from God. What a great way to say hello or goodbye. Next word in the scripture that I want to bring to your attention is that Paul says, I give thanks for all the believers, and tells them that they are constantly in his prayers. Paul had a lot to think about. He had a lot to do. He was starting the church. And here he is blessing those in Thessalonica and telling them that they are in his prayers, and he thanks God for them. What a wonderful gift he gives them to pray for them. What a wonderful gift we give to each other and to our neighbors and friends in our country when we take time out of our busy day to pray for them. But he underlines the idea of what they are doing. He doesn't just pray for them. He prays and gives thanks for what they are doing. And we come to the heart of the matter in that scripture, don't we? We know, of course, from 1 Corinthians, we hear it, chapter 13, verse 13, faith, hope, and most of all, love. Those are the virtues. Three great ingredients to the Christian faith. I want you to take a minute with me here and see what they produce. First of all, you heard it in Scripture, work that is produced by faith. When it's inspired by faith, work is not done out of fear. Work is not done worrying about a vengeful God or a vengeful superior who is going to stomp on us if we don't perform. Work is not done out of faith because we have some hope of financial gain. Those folks in Thessalonica were responding to the word. They were responding out of faith, not some grim despair or duty or serving some earthly master. No, they were doing it for the glory of God. Their actions and response were in response to God's mercy and peace. These church members are working for God because of their faith, and they were responding to the gospel message. The question for us today is, how are you doing? Are you responding to that gospel message? Because if you are not, we should all do better. Can you imagine how awful it would be to work for a boss who never gives you any praise, who never tells you you're doing a good job, who never gives thanks for your effort? The hint for those of you who are a boss, give praise. It encourages people. And for those of you who work for someone, give thanks, for they provide for you, for they are your fellow laborer. Give thanks for them and celebrate them as well. Next, number two, a labor that is prompted by love. When we love and we are led to serve, we know what it's all about. We all know that chapter 13 in 1 Corinthians, right? What love is all about. Love is best understood when you look and see what reactions take place to those words. Are you patient, kind, and humble? Are you obedient, friendly, and do you forgive? Those are the work and the output that comes from true love. Doing all those things together can be strenuous and be stressful, to be sure. But what's the alternative? You know, I was preparing yesterday, and Leslie came back to greet me from her travels, and she was telling me about a man she met in the stadium at the football game. And he said, "I'm not allowed to see my grandchildren because there is heartache and there is this brokenness between the father and the son." It is incumbent upon us to forgive, and that is hard work. And oh, by the way, if you remember and listen to the words we say in the Lord's Prayer, if you want to be forgiven, you must forgive. And that is work. That is part of our response to the gospel message, and it comes when we truly love and adore God and our fellow humans. The third one is endurance-inspired hope. It was an ancient military leader, Alexander the Great, who after each campaign would come home with the spoils, but before he left on his next one, he would give away all his possessions. And someone asked him, "Why do you do that? Why do you give away everything?" And he says, "I don't give away everything. I still have hope." So he uses that hope to spur him on. Imagine our lives without hope. Imagine those who have been ravaged by fire in California to come back to a home that is nothing but a pile of ashes. Imagine coming back to your home and seeing nothing but water up to the ceiling and knowing that all your possessions will be at the curb. Imagine getting out of a shelter and looking out and seeing a barren landscape because the hurricane had swept the island clean and your house was with it. We can only endure with hope. And those in Thessalonica were responding with the hopefulness and the idea that they were waiting on Christ to come. You see, we as Christians are not walking around in the dark. We are walking to the light. We are not in darkness. We are walking to the dawn. When you see that sunrise in the morning, it lifts your spirits. But think of it as Jesus Christ lifting up that light in the morning so that you can have hope. Oh, and by the way, the next thing that Paul says is, "You are beloved brethren." The Jews of that day would understand. They would say to themselves, "Beloved." We only use that word for Moses, for Solomon, for David, and for Israel itself. And here Paul is using that word and describing the servants in Thessalonica as beloved and brethren. It means that everyone is called. When we read that, understand that he's talking to us. Jew, Gentile, rich and poor, slave and free, man or woman, black or white, we are all chosen by God and beloved brethren with God. We were chosen before the beginning of time. God had us in mind when he formed the world. God has chosen you and you and you and you to be his loving servants. How are you going to respond? How are you going to imitate him? We are selected. He desires us to be in the kingdom with him on his son's return. Will you answer the call? Those of you who are old enough to remember, there was once a commercial where a man lights up a cigarette sitting at the base of a tree, and his little 2-year-old son is sitting there And when he puts down the pack, the little two-year-old picks up the cigarette and tries to light it. And the obvious implication is it's not good. We don't want our children to do that. So Paul goes on to say, what a joy it is for me to see you in the church imitating what we did in the church and what we told you to do and standing fast and imitating us. The word, if you dig into it a little bit and study it, is about stamping. They were stamped out. They were imitating Christ. They were imitating Paul, who was imitating Christ. And that's how it goes with the generations, doesn't it? We imitate those who went before us. And what a wonderful idea to think that those we have lifted up in our hearts and our minds today have gone before us and shown us the way. And what a joy it is to see 50-year members here today inspiring us in their service and in their worship, being imitators of those who have gone on before. But it is in work and deed, isn't it? As James would tell you, it's not just about believing. It's not an intellectual exercise to say, I believe in God the Father. You've got to do something about it. And that church in Thessalonica was doing something about it. And as they did more and they shared the word, the gospel spread east and west, up into Europe, up into Spain, all the way to Rome and into the eastern provinces. So you see, my friends, God had planted Paul right where he needed to be. And he has planted you and I right where we need to be to serve and to do things. And whether you're old or young or just starting out, there is more to do. The gospel needs to go forth. But I want you to think for a minute your example and be praised for a moment. Think about this. In the last few years, we have sent the gospel out to India, to Uganda, to South Africa, to the Philippines, to Kyrgyzstan and beyond. Our service in this place, in this house of worship, has put the gospel and the service of Jesus in Milford, in Hopedale, in Blackstone, in Uxbridge, in Northbridge, downstairs in this church, and upstairs in fellowship. What a service. What a legacy. What a history. But we're not allowed to rest. Finally, verse 8. Paul says, the word and the deeds go forth like a blast. Some ways it translates like a blast of a trumpet. It also translates like rolling thunder. Have you ever felt that thunder that comes, makes the hair on the back of your neck stand up, and the thunder continues to roll down the valley or roll up through the hillsides, and you hear it rumbling? That's what Paul was trying to express as this word and deed and actions went out into the world. It was powerful. On this Heritage Sunday, we celebrate and we give thanks for the work, for the endurance, the labor that has come forth. And now we go forward in faith, hope, and most of all, love. It's not over yet. Think about it. There's comfort to be given, children to be taught, meals to be served, baptisms to be done, shelter to be given, communion to be served, and most of all, forgiveness to be granted and accepted. There is so much more. The word needs to be spread before the day of the Lord. Go and be an example of the gospel in action. Go from this place and make it a part of your family life, your work life, your community life. And Paul says, what a joy it is to see those Thessalonians working in the Lord and waiting on His return. Mark 12:31, love your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul, and then go and do likewise with your neighbor. Let me leave you with these words from Revelation 11:15. The trumpet sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven. The kingdom of the world has come, the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Can you hear the trumpet and the voices in that magnificent song, Messiah? You can almost hear it. Grace and peace unto you. Amen.